Whew, y'all, I'm sweating. It's hot up here. Is it hot out there? Yeah. Some say yes. My wife, who is never hot, says no way. Oh, well, I don't know if you noticed, but we had some technical difficulties. Did anybody, was it obvious? No? Cool. Yeah, thanks. Appreciate that. Yeah, we played it off cool. Yeah, my guitar's been having some problems, but we got it to work and practice, and then it just wasn't. Just there. I don't know. It's weird, but whatever. And then I forgot to get a lav mic because, you know, preaching and singing, all the things. Whatever. It's fine, though. We'll get her figured out. Ain't no technical difficulties going to stop us, right? Amen. Well, this morning, I'm excited. Well, I'm kind of excited. You see, last time, so at the very beginning of the Revelation series... Yes, we're still on the Revelation series. At the very beginning, Daniel asked me to preach, and I kind of juked my way out of, like, really getting into Revelation, right? Because I talked about, does anybody remember? No, it's cool. I talked about prophetic imagination. You remember the book that I referenced, Prophetic Imagination, written by a great scholar and theologian, Walter Brueggemann. And I talked about Revelation kind of in the realm of all prophetic literature in the scriptures. And so I was like, ha-ha, joke's on you. I preached about Revelation, but not really. So I was able to kind of juke around it that time. But then again, Daniel asked me to preach today, and he asked me to preach about the final letter to the churches. And so there's not much juking today. I like to juke around things when I can. I always like to simplify tasks and make things more efficient if I can. But today, we're diving in to the letter to the church in Laodicea. It's the last one, I think. It's right, right? Yeah, I read it. It's right. That's the last one. And so, and it's actually, so here's something funny. When he asked me to do this, I said, okay, cool. Yes, all right. You're challenging me to step out of my comfort zone. I get that. That's a thing. You're like, you know, my boss and my mentor, and that's what you should be doing. I get that. That's fine. I can do that. And so as I started reading it, I was like, I realized quickly that I know this passage. There aren't a lot of passages in Revelation that I'm super familiar with because, you know, it's not my favorite book, not going to lie. But this one I did, and maybe you will too. So I want to read through it first, all right? And then I forget which order my slides are in, though. Look, I have slides. Isn't that cool? Thanks to Martha again and Hannah for doing this. But yeah, we're going to read it first. It's kind of small, but you guys get the picture. Here we go. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from the gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put over your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so next is the map, right? Is that next? Yeah, okay. So we have this map that Pastor Daniel's been using. You can see all the churches. We've gone through them all now. Laodicea is way over there. And we also have these five patterns that Pastor Daniel has been telling us. Who can guess them? No cheating. You're all cheating. I see you cheating. Especially you, Dan. Cheating. So, just kidding. I mean, you were cheating, I guess, kind of. But so there's these five patterns. And I'm not really going to go through them like Pastor Daniel has been, frankly, because I'm not as smart as he is. And that's a lot of intelligent research that he has to do that. But as I read the scripture, and as we've looked through the seven patterns, I kind of saw them all, you know, the letter to the angel, the word about the Son of Man, you know. There was only one that I didn't notice, and I'm going to just let you guess which one that is. But the accusation is the verse that I was very familiar with. Anybody else? Has anybody else heard the accusation before? Anybody? Yeah. It was a pretty common one. In fact, of all the passages probably in the entire book of Revelation, this is probably the only one that I have known from childhood. I remember memorizing this verse as a child, Revelation 3:16, because you are neither hot nor cold, I remembered it as spew you from my mouth, but spit, spew, both are gross, but that's, you get the idea. Also, this was a verse that I'm very familiar with because of the youth culture I was raised in. Now, the youth culture I was raised in was, you know, a little different. It was neither bad or good. I'm not going to say that. It was just the culture du jour, right? But this was a verse that was very familiar to me because I remember I had a shirt that had this verse on it. Not only did I had a shirt that had this verse on it, but I have a shirt with this verse on it, and I am wearing it right now. And I just wanted to Superman it to you guys this morning. I don't know if you guys will be able to see it. It's super gross, by the way. But I got this shirt when I was a young lad, and you're not going to be able to see it very well. Get all these buttons down. But this shirt, can anybody tell what's going on there? This shirt has a man or person leaning over a toilet, throwing up. And the shirt underneath says, "Blow Chunks." And I kid you not, this shirt on the back, I'm not going to show you that, this shirt on the back says, Revelation 3:16. If you guys want to see afterwards, I promise it's there. But that would be real awkward to try to do that. "Blow Chunks, Revelation 3:16, because you are neither," and this is what it says on the back, "because you are neither hot nor cold, I am about to blow chunks." Yeah, that's what that says. Pretty awesome, huh? I thought so. So, I am familiar with this passage. I didn't realize it when Pastor Daniel assigned it to me, but as soon as I read through it, I was like, perfect. I know that one. Now, I'm going to focus on this part of the text because I think it's very interesting and because I have a long history with this passage. The passage says, "Because you are neither cold nor hot, I am going to spew you from my mouth." It says, "I wish you were one or the other." I found that perplexing when I was reading it now, because when I was growing up, and maybe you think this too, maybe you still think this, I don't know, but I was taught that this passage meant you either are on fire for God or you're not. Don't be in the middle, because that's worse. Was anybody else taught that? I was. And as I read it this week, preparing for it, I thought, man, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. I mean, I guess hypocrisy is bad, and if that's kind of the moral of this passage, okay. But God would rather us be totally cold, like totally like uninterested, totally dismissive, completely atheist, rather than followers who are like trying but kind of apathetic, kind of hypocritical? Is that really what John the Revelator is saying? I don't know. I suppose it could be. But I don't think so. From his rebuke and the following text, it seems to me to be way more likely a critique about their posture towards God, their status, their position about who God is and what his role is in their lives. Let me read it again, what he says immediately following verse 16. He says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." That sounds different to me than just simple hypocrisy or just, you know, lukewarm Christian apathy that I was taught. It seems different for him to say that. And truth be told, it seems like a fitting lesson for us today. I think for too many of us, although we wouldn't say it out loud, I think for too many of us, our daily lives are an indictment that we don't need anything from anyone. I can do it by myself, and that includes God. I don't need nothing. I know I'm guilty. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I would never say that out loud, but I think oftentimes patterns in my daily life reflect that. Toddlers, I feel like, often say, "I do by myself," right? I don't need it. And of course, us grown-ups, we don't say things like that. We just actually live them. Oftentimes, we are guilty. I know I am. As far as our society in America, I believe it was Mother Teresa who was quoted in saying that America was the richest and loneliest nation on earth. Oftentimes, our riches, our independence, our isolation from each other, our lack of community, while we consider them to be blessings, can be quite lonely. But at the same time that I say all that, I will also say that I don't believe that this passage is purely an indictment of riches. It's not an indictment of having things. It's not an indictment on how much possessions you have. Or it may not even be about their wealth or lack thereof at all. But like I said before, I believe that this accusation found in Revelation is much more, again, about their posture towards God. I have met some of the wealthiest people that I know who are also some of the most generous, caring, thoughtful, God-fearing, God-dependent people that I know. On the opposite end, I've met some poor folks that are pretty miserable, spiteful, greedy, petty, argumentative, nasty. But I've also met some poor folks who are materially destitute, but richer than anyone I know. True riches, the riches that he talks about, the gold refined in the fire, the white clothes to cover the shameful nakedness. So if in experience, you know, I feel like experience matters. So you may be the same, you may be different, but I've experienced rich folks who are just horrible people, and I've experienced rich folks who I look up to dearly, and I've experienced poor folks who are just really nasty people to be around, and I've experienced poor folks who I just can't imagine how anyone could love or be loved by the Father more. Truly, truly beautiful. So then what? The accusation seems to be directly related to their riches, but experience paints a different picture. I think the truly remarkable part of the accusation, the real poignant phrase that I think that John the Revelator says, is that they believed they did not need a thing. I think our true independence, both our isolation from each other and also our independence from the things of God, is the true crime here. This is the thing that God wants nothing to do with. This is the lukewarm... The takeaway for me is this, is that God doesn't want us to be complacent. God doesn't want us to be isolated. God wants us, and in fact, the New Testament writers discuss it over and over again, that we should bear each other's burdens, that we should take care of each other, and that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter how long you've been on the journey of following after God, or how short the journey has been for you, there's always more to learn, and there's always something that you can gain from being with God and with God's people. God is always doing new things, and He always has something new to teach us. What a beautiful gift it is to be able to be in community with folks who are totally different than you, and to have a posture of humility, to have a posture that you can gain from them as much as they can gain from you. Truly, community. What a gift I have experienced in that, when no matter how much you know, or how many places you've been, or all the things, to simply and humbly ask for help. To simply and humbly tell someone that they matter to you, even though there's maybe nothing materially they can help you with. I think this is truly the hot or cold that John is discussing here. The hot being that you have been following after the Lord for a long, long time. And the cold meaning that you're new, you're fresh, you're young in the faith. But either way, our dependence on God, our expectancy for some newness, our humility to learn from God and from others around us, no matter whether they are hot or cold. This is how we truly buy the gold that is refined in the fire and the white clothes to cover our shamefulness. This is the gift from this letter that is being offered. And the letter closes like this. He says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Whoever has ears, let them not be complacent. Let them not be isolated from community. Let them not fool themselves by saying things like, "I have acquired everything and I don't need anything from anyone." Let them be wiser than toddlers who say, "I do by myself." Let us, as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. No matter how much we have, no matter how little we have, no matter how much we know, no matter how little we know, let us seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. Let's pray this morning. God, we're so grateful for the churches that have come before us, those that are discussed in this passage in Revelation, those that came in the early books in the New Testament, God, the ones that we can look through all throughout history and all the years between Revelation and now. God, we're grateful for the cloud of witnesses, the shoulders that we stand on. God, I pray this morning that you would lead us to community. That you would lead us to humility. That we would constantly be seeking to know more about who you are and who you have called us to be. May we not be complacent. God, may we, especially may we stop saying that we can, that we don't need a thing. But God, speak to us and lead us and teach us how our actions can stop saying that we don't need a thing. Help us to realize our dependence on you, our interdependence with the church. Help us to, God, just to seek your kingdom. May it be a driving force for us each and every day. God, may we be good listeners. May we long for you. Speak to us this morning as we continue to worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen.